eternal pages, ageless time. Tell of your glory, love divine. Thanks for your goodness, word of life. Daily we're healed, Lord, with your strength.
Welcome to Eternal Pages, where we dig into the Holy Scriptures, God's eternal pages. I'm your host, Elder Roger Roll, and today we have Pastor Lyndon Williams with us to unpack an interesting topic, love or selfishness. Welcome, Pastor Williams.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
And it's good to have you here, Pastor. I was saying before we came on, I remember our days in Elutra working with you. It was a wonderful time at the Bluff Church in Elutra. Love or selfishness? Let's say a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of today, and we thank you for this interesting topic that you have enlightened us to share. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Love or selfishness? We could also turn that and say selflessness or selfishness. Mm-hmm. Whether we are giving all that we can or whether we are just focused on all that we can get, keeping for ourselves. And so we're going to talk about that. And Isaiah 41:10 reads, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And I think that's a great encouragement for us, Pastor Williams, as we recognize that we don't have to be afraid because God has promised that he will strengthen us, he will help us, and he will uphold us. Ellen White writes in The Great Controversy on page 47, she writes, "The mysterious providence which permits the righteous to suffer persecution at the hand of the wicked has been a cause of great perplexity to many who are weak in faith. Some are even ready to cast away their confidence in God because he suffers the basest of men to prosper, while the best and purest are afflicted and tormented by their cruel power. How, it is asked, can one who is just and merciful and who is also infinite in power tolerate such injustice and oppression? This is a question with which we have nothing to do. God has given us sufficient evidence of his love, and we are not to doubt his goodness because we cannot understand the workings of his providence." But Pastor, there's something she says in here, and I'd like you to comment on. But she says that this is a question with which we have nothing to do.
Mm-hmm.
When it talks about suffering, and so what is it exactly is she encouraging here to us in this quote from The Great Controversy?
It's the entire issue of, why does bad things happen to good people?
Yes, yeah.
And I look at it, as she said, we have sufficient evidence of God's love, but I want you to look at it from this way. When you have a child who is 2 years old, and their greatest joy, because they have learned how to keep steady on their 2 feet, is to break off running, and you happen to have them in your yard, like my yard is not fenced in presently, and what they want to do is just run in the road, across road, whenever they feel like, and you will not allow them. In their mind, that is so harmful, so cruel. You know, why is it that my parents won't allow me to have ice cream only for dinner. Now, I hear someone saying, well, yes, but that's a child. In the big scheme of things, our understanding is like that of that little child.
Yes.
And God is the parent.
Yes.
There are things that just don't make sense.
Yes.
When you don't allow a child to push their hand inside the anthill, that they see the ants moving around, and they think, you're being so cruel. In their mind, why are you treating me this way? But that is a challenge we have. We dimly are able to see and understand what is happening in the world. With all of our knowledge and science and everything, we think we got it made and we're living in the shade.
Mm.
But in reality, there's a whole lot we still don't know. We don't understand. And she says it correctly. We have sufficient evidence of his love. We must accept that and work with that until some things become clearer or our faith becomes sight.
Amen. Amen. So as you mentioned that, I just want to point out that, for example, in the book of Acts, the disciples went through a lot of challenges, persecution. They were scorned. They were beaten. They were put in prison. Some of them lost their lives for the gospel. So even as today, whilst we're not losing our lives for the gospel here in our country, mm-hmm. there are persons in places in the world that it does happen. And so what value, as you're a believer and you go through challenges, even our persecution may be that we get passed over for a promotion because we're not buddying up to the boss as much as another person, or that we're insisting that this, God has ordained a time to worship, and therefore I am going to worship during that time, as opposed to another person may say, well, I'll work 7 days a week if you want me, if you need me. So there are some forms of persecution. What value does persecution serve?
Two, for the individual going through it at times, and then for those who are coming afterwards. Let's begin with scripture. It was Claudius Morgan who brought it to my attention. I've never forgotten it. He said, if Satan had known how many people would have been encouraged through the experience that Job went through, he'd have never touched it. For Job and his friends, they didn't see the big picture as to how far down the road. And it still doesn't answer the question, yes, but couldn't God have allowed it to happen some other way without all of these people losing it, their lives, their children? And yes, if he wanted to, he could have allowed it. Why did he allow it? We don't know. That's within his purview. That is why he is God. So the element of faith will always be there. But I also look at the individual who is going through it. Their faith has changed. Their faith is challenged. They experience personal growth that they may have not had if everything was just smooth sailing. I also look at those of us today, and I sometimes wonder, when I look at what persons have gone through in history, some of the songs they have written, was it just for that generation, or was God using it for those of us who are approaching the end of time? For me, I just see God's hand operating in so many aspects of my life personally as an individual, as well as world history. If this happens, he knows the people will normally react this way. Therefore, I will allow it. He doesn't ordain it. He allows the human caprice and cunning and craft and everything to play out. But he also knows when this happened, I'm going to use this and I'm going to take it and make this happen. And I'm going to draw from that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I still say for me, I must be obedient as a child of God. I must do what God asks me to do. And that which I cannot understand, that which does not make sense. There are times things happen, it just doesn't make sense in your life. Why is it that someone is gunned down in cold blood who is doing God's work and all this stuff? Why didn't God prevent it? I must accept by faith that God is too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind.
Yes.
So when I don't understand, I must trust him.
Yes.
It's the same thing with death, Roger. We have that experience. As someone who has experienced death in my family, For my father, that was probably the hardest one because that was the closest one to me at that point in my life. And the question was, why, God? I don't understand.
Yes, yeah.
That was my cry.
Yeah.
And he did not answer me. His answer came in the form of scripture. Basically that, I'm here for you, Lyndon. I'm going to take care of you. You don't understand why this is happening and what this means to you. I understand. It doesn't make sense in some ways, but just know I'm there for you. And so the individual who has lost someone that's close to them, I think of my friend I went to college with who lost a daughter at age 15. You know, I remember I've never seen someone like that in a long time put their head down and just watch the tears just drip, 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 nonstop, drip, drip, drip. You know, it's like she expected her child to bury her.
Yes.
Not for her to bury the child.
Yes, yes.
And in that case, someone said, well, what do you say to that person? And I usually say, nothing. Nothing, because there's nothing you can say. Almost anything you say makes it worse. You just be with them, hold their hand, let them work through the pain, cry, row, whatever. Because that's pain, that's emotions. It just has to play its way out. And that's what I would say to believers. There are no easy answers to your pain, to your difficulty. Only God can provide those answers. Like Job, he never answered Job's question.
Yes, yes.
Job said, "Why? If we could get together, I would argue my case before you." And God said, Job, you're talking what you don't understand. He says, where were you when I did this? Where were you? How dare you question me? Job says, I've spoken. Now I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and shut up. He never got the answer to his questions. God just saying, if you can't manage these little things that I've given you, you don't understand creation and all the intricacies of your little planet. How are you going to question me about something else? Just trust me, leave it to me, and let me work it out. We can benefit now from his experience. We see God allowed it.
Yes.
He allowed the sin to take its course, but he used it to do something else for our benefit. So that is how I tell persons, you don't always understand why you went through what you went through. Okay? But in the final analysis and in the end, you say, well, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you because you are good and anything you do is for my good. And that's what I would say to someone who's going through a very difficult time right now. Exercise your faith in God, knowing that he will bring sin and suffering to an end one day, and then our questions will be answered.
Amen. Amen, Pastor. And you so rightly mentioned sometimes it's best not to say nothing at all. And you pointed out on Job and his three friends. When eventually they spoke, they said all the wrong
things.
That's
when the problem started. As long as they sat down, everything was okay. When they opened their mouth, it created problems.
Yes. And so that's a great example for us. And David, as you mentioned, in one of the Psalms, David even asked the question, you know, why do the wicked prosper? And we always, as we look around and we're serving God, and we see persons who don't even acknowledge God, but in the world today, they're achieving all the things that it seems that they want. And whilst we're with our worldly things, like our finances, we're not achieving what we personally want. But how do you encourage someone to stay focused and to recognize that whilst we may not think we're achieving everything in worldly things, as long as we're serving God, we're really on the right track, as opposed to obtaining quite a bit of material.
The reason why you may not be obtaining it is that you may not be incorporating sound principles that the world operates under in your desire to achieve. So you say you would like a home. There may be some principles that you can use that you may not even be aware of why you may not be achieving it. God may decide he does not want you to have it at this point. Or it could be because of what you're doing. You may say you're doing your best, but there may be something else that you can do. Something else maybe he wants you to do. The other half of it is sometimes the Lord may not allow us to get some things because we can't handle it. Think of individuals. Look at countries where they have hardship and poverty. Inter-American division, for those of you who are not aware, that starts from the Bahamas all the way down to Mexico. The section of the church, Adventist Church, it gives the most to missions. I don't know if it's per capita or the dollar value, whatever, it comes from Haiti, poorest region in the hemisphere. When we get a lot, when we prosper, very often we lose our grip on God. We go from grabbing his hand in the death and life grip to just casually holding his hand because now I no longer need to pray for my car to keep working. I can buy a new one. I no longer need to ask God to provide the mortgage when I had to spend it for a sick child. I got that covered. If I need something, I can use my finances and some of the challenges that I may face. I have these things that I desire. And so our faith, sometimes we don't have to use it as much. We get sick. We may not be able to cure cancer, but we get the most comfortable living conditions for our loved ones. And we just tend to say, hey, I got it. As someone said, I have everything I need. What do I need God for?
Mercy.
So they say God is a poor man's opium.
Mercy.
Use religion to distract you from the problems in life. And there are a lot of us, I look at myself personally, I say, if I have this and that, how will it affect my relationship with God? I look at how yesterday, I think it was the day before, how I see certain people who are not as well off in some areas than I am. And I look at my attitude towards certain individuals. And I say, that is not good, Lyndon. That is not positive. That is not godly. I say, Lord, transform me.
Amen.
Because I realize that certain things, if they came my way, it would be a distraction. Mm. And God knows that better than anyone else. Mm. I'll close with this. The best example. How many singers can you think of? We're not going to call anybody's names. Who started out in the church, became popular, and basically forgot about God. They forgot about their roots when fame and fortune came their way.
Yeah.
Oh, this is what I want. This is my this. This is my that.
Yeah.
And you get surrounded by people who, oh, you're bigger than that. They're beneath you. You're above that.
Yeah.
God knows there are some things we just not ready for.
You can't handle.
No.
You can't handle. And getting back to how you mentioned Haiti, I can remember, for example, visiting one of our churches, one of our French Brethren's churches, and witnessing their worship. And right away, I recognized that because of the challenges and they're in a foreign land, their worship is more sincere. I can remember seeing persons come to Christ during Sabbath school. And I can remember the church being so packed that the only place was private was the restroom. It's just that persons are holding on to God so tightly. And as you say, we probably here in our country having somewhat of a life of ease, it's not as sincere our worship as we see when persons are foreigners in a strange land where they have to depend solely on God. And so I would ask then, with all this suffering that we see, when someone says, they ask you personally, Pastor, I'm going through this, and this. Where is God in my suffering? Because I can't see him. Why is he allowing this to happen to me when I have faithfully served him? How can I recognize, or how can they recognize, that God is there in the suffering?
I encourage persons, again, I'm going back to grief ministry. I encourage individuals to want to reach out to God, to talk to God about their pain. That is the best way, I think, to get answers and the comfort that you need. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Why am I going through this? I encourage individuals to sing. I encourage persons to pray,
amen,
to go for
amen.
A walk.
Amen.
I did a evangelistic effort in 2004, when I was pastoring in Elutra. And I remember going on Pink Sand Beach in Governor Sabah because I felt I needed to do some recommitment, dedication, you know, to prepare myself. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I sang one song, I Choose You Again and Again by Wintley Phipps. I sang that song maybe with 6 or 7 or 8 times, just kept going. And of course, the beauty of the islands is there was no one else around.
Yes.
Uh-huh. One person was mostly a mile down yeah, and they couldn't hear me.
Yeah.
And I sang that until I got my breakthrough. Eventually, I started crying as I was singing.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
It was a song of recommitment Amen. And rededication. Amen. God spoke to me through the song. And he says, okay, I hear you, Lyndon. I understand what you're saying. You're recommitting your life to me. And sometimes that's all an individual needs. They need that connection to feel God's presence. I made mention of my father earlier. My friend Paul Toot said, Lyndon, I want you to read this passage, but read it from the New Living Translation. It would have been Psalm 139, I think it was. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. In my grief, you know what I saw? And this is how God speaks to persons. He speaks to them differently. I literally, not literally, but in my mind, I saw God while I'm sleeping, sitting on his throne with his hand, his chin resting his hand. Say, I wonder what Lyndon is doing. He's looking at me and thinking about me.
Amen. Amen.
Now, that's how he spoke to me.
Amen.
From reading that passage.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I can't say he will do the same thing for everyone. Okay, Psalm 32 and verse 8 is another one I got very early in my Christian experience in an answer to a question I had. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go.
Yes.
I will guide you with my eye.
Yes.
And I read the passage again, but it's like the passage almost sprang off the Bible. And I went and read it again, but didn't get the same experience. So that's why I say during these difficult times, reach out to God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is your burden heavy as you travel all alone? Does the road you travel harbor dangers yet unknown? Are you tired and cheerless as you walk along your way? Reach out to Jesus. He'll hear you when you pray. That was a song that was dedicated to the new converts back in 84. You can have difficult times. And for believers out there, the Apostle Paul says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Yes.
So if you're living for God, expect problems. That's the best way I can put it.
Amen.
Because Satan is not going to sit back and say, oh, you give your life to Christ. You made a sacrifice. Well, I got to move on. No, he's coming after you double. So the moment you start making an effort to reconsecrate, draw closer, expect problems. It may not come right away, but expect it. And that's what I say to those who are hurting, who are in pain. Maybe Satan just doing his thing and God says, okay, I'm going to let this thing work out and you will see at the end exactly why I allowed you to go through this. It doesn't make sense now, but it'll make sense. And it may never make sense before you close your eyes the final time.
Uh-huh.
But it's your faith.
Mm-hmm.
You say, God is good. I have enough evidence of his love. As I look back over my life, where he has brought me, what he has done for me, how he has worked in the lives of others, I'm just going to trust him.
Amen.
Always room for faith.
Amen. Amen. And so the last thing I want to touch on is to us as a church, as our faith, what can we do? We're talking about love as opposed to selfishness and about giving, extending. What can we do better as a church to impact our community, our fellow man? How can we help? Often, we give the word, we share that. How do we help when persons are in the greatest need? It's financial need and then also health, healing. What can we do better or what can we do more in these areas to help?
One, training that is greatly needed. You talk about finances. There may be something that individual can do that they're not even aware of to make additional funds to help themselves financially. So train people how to manage money. You may have to train that mother that child needs a pair of sneakers for PE, but they don't need the latest sporting wear for $250.
Okay.
You may have to train them that, yes, they need at that age, maybe they need a phone or tablet, but they don't need the latest thing, the bling bling. Mm. You follow me? And so a lot of it has to do with training. Maybe there are times when the church can actually assist by giving, and there are those times for that. But I think a lot of it, we can train our people how to manage funds, how to grow wealth, how to take advantage of opportunities. Then we would be able to do a major work. What about helping teenage mothers, showing them how to take care of the newborn baby? Something like that. How do you deal with this child? How do you grow this child up? You know, oh, Pastor, can you pray for my baby? Said, when do you want to pray for? Well, I got to get his clothes. I said, no, you don't need no special clothes. Bring your child with whatever they have. You follow me? It's little things like these. How to study. That's one of the things I went to college without knowing how to study. Because I'd never learned it in high school, junior school, whatever. And so it did a number on me. A four-year degree took 5 years. And I still hardly know how to study anyway, to be honest with you. I just read a lot, so that helps me. But teach children how to study, how to manage their time. Make up a timetable. When it comes to grief ministry, help people to understand that, look here, there's nothing wrong with crying. Let people cry. If they're happy, show them how to, you know. You can have fun without going to the club. One young lady told me that as pastor of Berea Church. She didn't know you could have fun without going to the nightclub.
Mercy.
I will never forget that. She said that she did not know you could have fun without going to a nightclub. So you can organize positive activities to help individuals see that there's a life outside of some of the stuff that will put you in the hands of the law. That's something Christians do know how to enjoy themselves. We can have a basketball game with nobody pulling out a gun, nobody cussing, nobody fighting. So you're providing positive alternatives for the community. Those are the things I think the churches can do, along with what they're doing with soup kitchen and certain other stuff, you know, your vacation Bible school and all of those. There's a lot more we can do.
Amen. And it, the old proverb comes to mind, give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach him how to fish, he
feed him for a lifetime.
And so that I love that answer with training, and I would hope that we actually take your advice and begin to train more so that we teach people to help themselves. And also at the same time, obviously letting them know that Jesus is always with them as they go along the way. And so I want to say thank you, Pastor, for sharing with us today on Eternal Pages. And I want to say thanks to our listening audience. And I would like to encourage you with Isaiah 41:10 once again. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hold that promise, brothers and sisters, and truly God is there for each of us.